Log Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, coming to you live from my hometown here in Florissant, Missouri. The leaves are falling. The cold weather seems to be encompassing us as fall proceeds to winter, and everything is going rapidly as this year is coming quickly to a close. I want to thank everyone for taking time out of their busy schedule to join me today on The Cross in the Desert. We have lots to talk about. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to focus in on President Trump and the Iran nuclear deal. As he pledged during his campaign, he is going to tear up this deal. And every indication looks like we are headed in that direction. Of course, he has his opposition from the European Union, all of the liberals, and all of those that want to continue to appease the Iranian regime. But Donald Trump is showing himself a tour de force on the side of the American people and also the Iranian people. There is a petition on my page that was created by the Iranian community thanking President Trump for speaking out in their behalf. And you can go to my page, scroll down, and please sign that petition. The Iranian community, for the first time in over 8 years, has real hope that President Trump will bring this regime to its demise and that democracy and freedom will very soon land on their shores. And that has been my constant prayer. I wrote a book about my Iranian friends called The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. And right in the opening pages, there is a prayer from the Psalms that I literally almost pray every day for my Iranian friends. And I am encouraged when I hear President Trump speaking out. The prayer is very simple, Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. This is a promise from the Psalms that God hears the cry of the oppressed. I have taken this psalm and literally poured my soul into praying it for my Iranian friends. I want you to take just a couple of minutes now. This is a short soundbite. I want you to hear Donald Trump's most recent remarks on what he is intending to do with the Iranian regime. Let's listen.
There are also many people who believe that Iran is dealing with North Korea. I am going to instruct our intelligence agencies to do a thorough analysis and report back their findings beyond what they have already reviewed. By his own terms, the Iran deal was supposed to contribute to regional and international peace and security. And yet, while the United States adheres to our commitment under the deal, the Iranian regime continues to fuel conflict, terror, and turmoil throughout the Middle East and beyond. Importantly, Iran is not living up to the spirit of the deal. So today, in recognition of the increasing menace posed by Iran, and after extensive consultations with our allies, I am announcing a new strategy to address the full range of Iran's destructive actions. First, we will work with our allies to counter the regime's destabilizing activity and support for terrorist proxies in the region. Second, we will place additional sanctions on the regime to block their financing of terror. Third, we will address the regime's proliferation of missiles and weapons that threaten its neighbors' global trade and freedom of navigation. And finally, we will deny the regime all paths to a nuclear weapon. Today, I'm also announcing several major steps my administration has taken in pursuit of this strategy. The execution of our strategy begins with the long overdue step of imposing tough sanctions on Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. The Revolutionary Guard is the Iranian supreme leader's corrupt personal terror force and militia. It has hijacked large portions of Iran's economy and seized massive religious endowments to fund war and terror abroad. This includes arming the Syrian dictator, supplying proxies and partners with missiles and weapons to attack civilians in the region, and even plotting to bomb a popular restaurant right here in Washington, D.C. I am authorizing the Treasury Department to further sanction the entire Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps for its support for terrorism and to apply sanctions to its officials, agents, and affiliates. I urge our allies to join us in taking strong actions to curb Iran's continued dangerous and destabilizing behavior, including thorough sanctions outside the Iran deal that target the regime's ballistic missile program in support for terrorism and all of its destructive activities, of which there are many.
Hey there, thanks for checking out CNBC on YouTube. Be sure to subscribe to stay up to date on all of the day's biggest stories. You can also click on any of the videos around me to watch the latest from CNBC. Thanks for watching.
Some very tough confrontational words for Khomeini, Rouhani, and the terrorist regime of Iran. This is good news for the Iranian community, especially here in the United States, that has protested, that has stood up for human rights in Iran. Every year they go to Paris and they meet with the National Council of Resistance of Iran, which our government is supporting. Now listen very carefully. This is the first president to issue dire consequences for their actions. Remember back in the, during the Carter administration, Jimmy Carter turned his back on the Shah at a time when the Shah desperately needed our help, when the revolution was being fueled abroad by Khomeini. Now we have a president that is saying to this regime, I won't tolerate your actions, your funding of terrorism. I'm going to put a plug in the hole of all of the funds. Now, it was so impressive that the Iranian community, with the actions of one person, put out a petition. And I want to see a lot of votes and a lot of signing of this petition, because I think it's a beautiful petition. It was actually originated by a Patty Munter in Rochester, New York. And this petition is on my page. Just scroll down and sign it. It says, President Trump's kind remarks about the people of Iran during the announcement of the U.S. strategy on the Iranian regime have warmed the hearts of that regime's longest suffering victims. As he correctly stated, for the past 40 years, the fanatical regime has robbed the Iranian people of their rich ancient culture and identity, hijacked their sovereignty, and held them hostage in their own country. The Trump administration's insistence on the necessity of thoroughly reviewing the ill-advised nuclear deal, as well as designated the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps as a terrorist entity, are highly justified. Hereby, we, the Iranian people, individuals of Iranian origin, democracy activists, and all those who are concerned for the safety of America and the future of Iran, would like to warmly thank him and offer our strongest support. We greatly hope that his elegant speech constitutes the first step in a process that eventually leads to the collapse of the rogue regime and its replacement with a democratic government that benefits its citizens and peacefully cooperates with Iran's neighbors in the Persian Gulf area and elsewhere to make Iran a decent partner for the democratic world yet again. May the United States of America always be the beacon of freedom and democracy in the world. This petition is... The goal is to be delivered to President Trump. You can sign this petition on my Facebook page. Please get as many signatures as possible. Let's join with the Iranian community in thanking President Trump for his harsh criticism and words against this regime and his pledge to dismantle their terrorist tentacles all over the world. Well, of course, this was not welcomed by the European Union. The European Union defends Iran despite Trump's appeal to the United States Congress. Let me read this to you. The European Union on Monday reaffirmed its support for a 2015 nuclear deal between Iran and world powers despite sharp criticism of the accord by President Donald Trump, and it urged U.S. lawmakers not to reimpose sanctions on Iran. Trump defied both U.S. allies and adversaries on Friday by refusing to formally certify that Iran or Tehran is complying with the accord, even though international inspectors say it is, and he might ultimately terminate the agreement. UE foreign ministers meeting in Luxembourg said a failure to uphold an international agreement backed by the UN Security Council could have serious consequences for regional peace and also undermine efforts to check North Korea's nuclear ambition. Well, what do you expect from the European Union? The UK last year seceded itself from this politically correct union, which once again is defending Iran. They are not complying. They have thwarted the peace of this agreement with ballistic missile tests. It is a lie. In accordance with this deal, will eventually arm them with nuclear weapons because the sunset clause is there that in a few years they can have the right to create these nuclear abilities. So far from this being anything but a disaster, the European Union continues to defend Iran. Well, and again, they're only thinking of their political ambitions, their financial ambitions, so that other countries can continue to do financial exporting and importing from Iran. They're only thinking about that aspect. They're not concerned about the Iranian people. They're not concerned about the safety of the world. It's all the pocketbook. It's all the image. So what would you expect from the European Union? We are going to monitor this very carefully. President Trump has given Congress, I believe, 60 days to come up with some kind of a solution to this dilemma, or he will terminate the deal. And I'm hoping that will happen. I doubt that Congress can come up with anything. I really believe we're on the pathway to dismantling this appeasement deal, because that's what Obama did. He gave billions of dollars of sanction relief money to a nation that is committed to terrorism. The Iranian people certainly didn't benefit from that at all financially. They are the ones suffering. And so I'm hoping this deal will eventually now be dismantled. Speaking of Iran, I continue to monitor the case of Nazanin Ratcliffe, who has been almost now going on 2 years as a prisoner of Iran. She is a dual British citizen. She was on her way home from Iran during Easter break in April, I believe, 2016, when she was detained, and she has been in prison for more than almost 16 months now. And now the latest charges against her, they want to keep her there. They have accused her of some kind of spying thing, but they want to add now 16 more years. These are new charges. And the thing that is so sad about this, this woman is suffering spiritually and physically. Her husband is back in the UK. She hasn't seen her daughter in so long. Her parents in Iran are taking charge of her daughter and threatening Nazanin with more years behind bars after she was in prison without full due process is unjust and inhumane, according to Hadi Gahami, the executive director of the Center for Human Rights in Iran. The Iranian and British governments must work for her immediate release from the clutches of the IRGC and the judiciary, whose cooperation in politically motivated cases reveals the deep corruption of their judicial system, he says. Now, currently, she is serving a 5-year prison sentence, and there are other dual nationals imprisoned in Iran in the same situation without any due process. Nazanin was denied a lawyer during her hearing. She faced the judge with no attorney present and was only allowed to speak to her lawyer by telephone immediately before the court session issued on October 9, 2017. This, by the way, is her second lawyer, as her first lawyer is currently being prosecuted for defending her, and no date has been set for his trial. Her family in Iran paid 30 million tomans, which is, according to U.S. cash, $9,045. They paid 30 million tomans bail to prevent Nazanin Ratcliffe, recently diagnosed for severe depression, from being placed in solitary confinement. The first 130 days of her imprisonment were spent in solitary confinement and now later in prison. It's not melodramatic to say what is happening to Nazanin is torture, said her husband, Richard Ratcliffe, adding that his life would be eligible for early release in November 2017, but then she was given these additional 16 years. The Iranian government needs to stand up for its citizens. It is what President Rouhani was elected for, to stop the abuse of Iranian citizens by the IRGC, who are protecting only their economic privileges, and this according to Richard Ratcliffe. The Iranian government's hiding behind judicial independence and the continuing unlawful detention of Nazanin Zachary Ratcliffe. It is an outrageous evasion of legal and moral responsibility, Hadi Gamami says, especially when the judiciary demonstrates no such independence from the Revolutionary Guard. After 19 months in prison, Judge Ganataki of the Branch 33 court inside Evin prison informed Nazanin that she is now facing two new charges. Another charge was thrown out. She is being accused of joining organizations that are working to overthrow the Iranian government based on her charity work for the BBC and the Thomson Reuters Foundation. The judge asked Nazanin what is it about that SEPA, IRGC, are so resistant to releasing you. And this continues to go on and on. In fact, Nazanin had to crawl to a table in the court to sign the charge sheet, which she rejected due to her physical and emotional deterioration after almost 2 years in prison. How is it that 2 weeks ago the IRGC wanted to give me temporary release, and now they are inventing new charges, she asked. according to the transcripts. You know this is unfair, Nazanin told the judge. Whatever decision you make personally are responsible for it before God, for the damages you do to my daughter and her rights. This is a very serious situation for Nazanin. I can't imagine what her husband, her daughter, is going through, not seeing their mother in almost 2 years. These are charges that are obviously false, but once again, the Iranian government uses dual nationals in their bargaining chip process. They do it for political reasons. And now faced with the almost dismantlement of this nuclear agreement, they will probably use Nazanin in some capacity to influence the decision of the allies of the United States to go along with this new advantage point. So we need to really pray for Nazanin. This is a very, very difficult, hard time for her. I have seen the Lord work in profound ways. My most recent example is my dear friend Sholeh and her daughter Shahzad. Sholeh is the mother of Rahane Jabari, who was executed. It will be 3 years this October 25th. God miraculously answered our prayers for her, and she was able to leave Turkey and find asylum in a host country with her daughter. And we need to pray now that her husband, Feridun, and her other daughter, Shari, can soon join her. The Iranian government is holding them hostage. They have taken possession of their passports, and they will use this situation, of course, with what Sholeh has done. This is what the Iranian government does to its own citizens if they fail to comply and to do everything they're told to do. There is no freedom. There is no happiness. There is nothing but torture for those living in Iran. There may be some space to breathe for those that are nationalists, those that are government wannabes, those that somehow support the regime for various reasons, for their own economic progress, for their own educational reasons. For them, it's not a bad situation, but for the millions of Iranians who resist this government, who stand up for human rights and democracy, who protest openly in Iran or on Facebook, they face the iron fist of this regime. And that is why I pray the words of this psalm every day for the Iranian people, and I will continue to pray for Sholeh, for Nazanin, and for all Iranians that are suffering. The promise is God will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem their lives from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. Psalm 72, I believe that God answers prayer. I believe he helps the oppressed and needy. I believe that he hears the cries of the Iranian people. Just 6 years ago, when I began this ministry, and I was sending my books to some of my Iranian friends on PDF files so they could read what I was writing about their cause. Since 6 years ago, I have seen the Lord do incredible things in answer to prayer, in answer to hard work by human rights activists. And I know that God hears our prayers. I know that God hears our cries. He did this for my dear friend Maral. He freed her from the clutches of this governor. He brought her safely to Germany. Her book has been doing so well. Iranians are reading her book. People are understanding how God cares about the Iranian people. And it has been my pleasure in these 6 years to write their stories, to defend their cause, and now to see that we have a president for the first time who is not only standing up against this Iranian deal, but he feels the hurt and the pain of the Iranian people, and he is working tirelessly to make a change in their situation. This is not easy. This is very, very complicated and very difficult, but there is nothing impossible, nothing too difficult for our God. And that is why when I prayed this prayer from Psalm 72, I truly trust and believe that God will work in their situation. And so what I ask of you, my listeners, that tune into this program today is to join me in a daily intercessory prayer for the Iranian people. I know that God is listening. I know that God is hearing. I know that God hears our prayers. I know that He is working in this situation. And when I see my dear friend Sholeh be able to escape Iran and come safely to another host country for asylum, I know that the people that worked behind the scenes to make that possible, I know that's in response to the many prayers, to the many cries of our heart. Our God is the grand master weaver. He works in every circumstance and in every situation for the good of His people, for His glory. And so when I see the different events that took place so that Sholeh and Shahrzad could leave Turkey and be safe in an asylum host country, I know without a doubt that through this difficult emotional time that God listens. I just recently this morning talked with Sholeh. She is grieving because of the death of her daughter, Rehane, almost 3 years ago. Sholeh has promised me that she is going to write something very special, and I will read it on this very special broadcast for Rehane coming up on October 25th. That's just maybe 9 days away, and it will be such an honor to read a fresh word from Sholeh, Rehane's mother, about her situation, about her daughter, that she grieves and she misses every day. I promised Sholeh I would continue to pray. I promised Sholeh I would read this story about Rehane on this special broadcast. It will be such an honor to do that. I will be reading from my book on that day, but I'm thrilled that I will have something just recently written by Sholeh. As you hear these stories and you see what's happening in the news, please continue to join me in praying. I truly sense there is a major breakthrough coming very soon for the Iranian people. I see this when I pray. I see this in the news. I sense this with the stories of my friends. Something mighty and amazing. It's just about to happen. And you know what? I am convinced that God shapes history through our praying, that God hears our prayers, He changes the course of history, that He turns the hearts of the kings, the leaders, the governors of the nations for His sovereign purposes. You see, God is intimately involved in our world. You may say, how is that with all of the evil and all of the violence? But you see, God is working out His plan. There is a purpose in the pain and the suffering, just like there was a purpose in the pain and suffering of Christ, which looked like a failure, but was a great victory over Satan and the grave. And through Christ's death and resurrection, we can now come and be reunited with our holy God. We can have a relationship with Him, but it took pain, it took suffering, it took death. But God accomplished His purpose, and we can say confidently that He is doing the very same thing right now, in spite of the evil, in spite of the hurting problems that we see. Our God is on the throne. He is working His plan out. He will do wonderful and amazing things and shape history through our praying. I want to take us now to a very special song, which will focus in on the teaching topic of my teaching today from the Ten Commandments. I'm continuing that teaching series. Today we're going to talk about how to honorably carry the name of God and to not carry it in vain. We are going to study the third commandment. But first, let's listen to this song from New Worship. It's called Your Great Name on the Cross in the Desert.
Of your great name.
That is exciting live worship from New Worship, and that's a song by Natalie Grant called Your Great Name. We're speaking about the Ten Commandments. I've been doing an in-depth study, and the first week we learned from commandment number one that God says, you shall have no other gods beside me. He delivered his people from the clutches of Pharaoh and brought them to the promised land. And through the generations of his people, he is saying, I am the true God. I am your deliverer. Do not have idols because they're false. They can't speak. They can't act. They can't deliver like me. We learned last week that God designed the way we should worship him. Not worship him with our vain imaginations and characterize an image of God in our minds. He is saying, don't try to have a visual representation of who I am. I am spirit. Worship me according to what my word has said, because if you worship me by graven images, you are like the heathen, the pagan, that creates an idol and sits up their idol and looks to their idol for what you should be looking to me for. Don't do that. Don't bring graven images into your worship. This week we're going to learn something very specific in commandment number three. God is very clear about this commandment. Let me read it to you here. He says to have no other gods before me. He says, don't make for yourself a carved image. And then in commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does that mean? Well, our first reaction to commandment number three is ordinarily profanity, swearing, GD. And while that has an application to the third commandment, it is not the heart of the third commandment. Let me explain. In Scripture, God's name is a means of his self-revelation. You see in Genesis 4:26, the people calling on the name of the Lord, and yet God had not made his name known yet. He only made that known when he revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush as the great I Am, Yahweh. And then he declared that he had raised up Pharaoh so that his name, his revelation of justice and power, would be proclaimed throughout the earth. Later, we see that a temple was built for the name of the Lord, and that name became the object of Israel's worship. And so important is this name of God that it is guarded solemnly in the Ten Commandments by a prohibition on taking that name in vain. Now, actually, violation of this law is a capital offense. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, Leviticus 24:16. Now, it was the name of the Lord that was to be put upon the people of Israel through the Aaronic blessing. So the name was not merely a title or an epithet, but it included something about the character and the immanence of God revealed for the salvation and sanctification of his people. By the name of God, they are saved, and by the name of God, they are set apart. We see these are the themes in the life and work of Christ. He had come to earth for our salvation in the name of the Father. He lived to glorify the name of God and to reveal in the name of God that he had preserved his people, and that in that name they would be kept forever, the name of God upon his people through baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is the name of God that guarantees eternal life to everyone who believes. And we look in the writings of the great reformer John Calvin, who said, it becomes us to regulate our mind and our tongues so as never to think or speak of God and his mysteries without reverence and great soberness, and never in estimating his works to have any feeling toward him but one of deep veneration. Well, that sense of veneration in connection with God's name is what characterizes a life of holiness and worship that is genuine. Both in our service and in our worship, we are to think on the things of God with adoration and reverence, knowing the fact that God has revealed himself to us by name, and that name is great grace. Now, in studying the Ten Commandments, a great Puritan author, Thomas Watson, cites 12 ways in which we take God's name in vain. Among them are using God's name irreverently, professing his name but not living according to that profession, worshiping him externally but not in our hearts, misusing his word, falsifying our promises, and speaking without care for the honor of God. By naming himself, God not only discloses who he is, but he does so in such a way that we might know him personally. So, what does it mean to not take the name of the Lord in vain? To live by the terms of the third commandment is to recognize and confess that God deserves the highest honor, and he has singled you and me out by putting his name on us, and that we would be entirely lost were it not for the sake of his name. He keeps and protects us. He calls us to live after the example of Jesus, glorifying God on the earth. We are bearers of the name of God, and our conduct needs to show it. And so I think you're grasping the point of the third commandment. It's not just profanity. It is living according to the honor of that name. It literally means, when it says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it means do not carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. In the original Hebrew, nasa, literally reads, do not carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. You can find the usage of this term carry in Joshua 3:6, in Joshua 6:6. And Joshua said unto the priests, take, lift up, and carry away the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. We can imagine the Levites picking up the carrying staves of the ark and lifting it to carry the ark in the proper, honorable manner that God had commanded it. In like manner to the Levites lifting up and carrying the ark of God in proper manner as God commanded, so we too are to lift up and carry God's name honorably by the example of our lives. Don't do so in vain. And don't dishonor the name of God by habitually living contrary to what you profess. That is taking the name of God in vain. It's very serious to God. He said he would not hold them guiltless who take his name or carry his name in vain. So we see from Scripture what it means to carry it honorably. This is the concept of the third commandment. It means that if we are to claim, profess ourselves to be Christians as followers of Christ, the Son of God, and our Father in heaven, then we should be careful to think, speak, and live our lives lovingly, respectful, and faithfully obedient to his law and his way of life. Otherwise, if we don't, we will be breaking the third commandment of carrying God's name in vain. Now, on a side note, I really think it's important for me to say something here about this teaching of the commandments. We see very clearly in Scripture that God does not save you and me through the keeping of the commandments, our law. That's impossible. He justifies or declares us righteous by faith alone in Jesus. What that means is that the law is holy, it is right, but it is not the means by where we are saved or put into a right relationship with God. This is very important. The Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church, Saul, who breathed out threats against the Christians, who was actively pursuing them to their death, confessed that he, the Hebrew of Hebrews, and the Pharisee of Pharisees, failed to keep God's law. He stumbled at the law about coveting, wanting someone else's goods and possessions. Paul says that the law is not the means by which we are saved, but by faith alone in Christ. And he gives himself as an example. Until Jesus appeared to him in a vision and brought him to faith, Paul was using God's law, he thought, in the right way to kill Christians and to defend God's honor. And he admits in Philippians chapter 3 that he fell so short, even as a Hebrew and as a Pharisee. What that tells me is very clear. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, is useful for Christians who have already been saved and filled with God's Spirit. This is a moral compass for you and me. So we as Christians can, if you will, follow God's principles and his commandments only by the power of his Spirit. But we are not saved or justified by it. As you think about the Ten Commandments and you think about what they mean, it is good and holy. The law has somehow has not been taken away since we've become Christians and somehow become irrelevant, but the law does not put us in a right relationship with God. What does the law do? The Bible says the law condemns us. The law reveals our sinful heart and shows us a need for a Savior. Because when we gaze upon the law, we see how inadequate we are to keep it. And another example, Jesus with the rich young ruler. Jesus confronted this rich young ruler with God's law because this rich young ruler was so convinced he was keeping it. And he was unwilling to part with his wealth to follow Jesus. And so Jesus took the law and confronted the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, realizing how he had failed to keep the law, walked away very sad, the Bible says. Why? In his zeal to keep God's law, he realized his wealth and riches, his coveting, was keeping him from following Jesus, and he was not willing to part with it. And so we see the example of Paul, we see the example of the rich young ruler, who proclaimed to be a student of God's word and God's law, and yet Jesus exposed their inability and showed them the depravity of their heart. You see, because God's law is not a means of salvation, God's law is a means of condemnation to show us our need for a Savior. We see Paul writing about this extensively in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, and it is very clear. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, Paul writes in Galatians 2:10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us, curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, then you say, wait, if that's true, why this study about the Ten Commandments? Because it is God's law, and it is holy, and this law is meant to be followed by the redeemed, the ones who have already abandoned all of their righteousness and have come to faith in Christ. And so we as now believers can look at God's law in a very different way, and we can follow those principles as a moral compass. And so it is useful to us as Christians, as long as we're reminded that it is not meant to save us or save anyone, but it is rather a barometer that the person looking at the law will say, I cannot keep this. And yes, that's true. The law reveals that sinful nature so that we trust in Christ. Now, we've been studying the third commandment today. And it's very clear that to know God in this way is not to carry his name in vain. That is, that we should live a life of holiness and honor and respectfully carry his name into our public lives in an honorable way. If we don't, the Bible says we are taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John also writes, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now we do that imperfectly, but it's a reminder that our lives should be characterized by trusting in the Lord and walking obediently. And obedience is a trademark of one that has been justified or saved. So when we think of what John writes here, we ponder the depth of the meaning of the third commandment, to not carry the Lord's name in vain. So many Christians are guilty of this. Their lifestyle doesn't match what they profess. And so in that sense, the Bible says, you carry the Lord's name in vain and dishonor him. This is serious. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. But there are those Christians, those that profess to know the Lord, that carry his name in vain because their lifestyle does not at all match what they say with their mouth. So in this third commandment, we are talking about speech. In the first commandment, we're talking about life. In the second commandment, we're talking about vain imagination and worship. And in this third commandment, we're focusing on speech. This hits home with me, too, in a big-time way. Because, like you, I don't always live by what I profess. I fall short. And I don't want to carry God's name in dishonor. And we as Christians who are on social media and on public display have an added pressure on us, if you will, to carry God's name in an honorable way. And I think about that quite often because in order to be pleasing to God, I want my life to characterize what I say. And of course, you and I know this both. We fail here. And we should not ever dishonor God's name. Do not carry this name in vain. And I was reminded this Sunday about the cost of following Jesus when I was at church. And I was reminded about the Pharisees, how they used tradition and the law of God. And they thought they were living in an honorable way, and they were not. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes for taking tradition to distort the true word of God. You see, I don't want anything to distort my living before the Lord and the world. I want to carry his name in an honorable way and be pleasing to him. And so what we're learning in the Ten Commandments today, we're learning something very special. This is God's holy law. We see our God is a holy, moral God of the universe. He's not an active force. He is a personal, holy God. And he expects his people to live in such a way that honors him. And one of the ways we're focusing in on is by focusing in on the commandments. And these are rich, very important, timely studies because it shows the world that there is a moral God in charge of the universe, that there is a morality that does not change from culture to culture, a true, everlasting, absolute morality. And that God says, this is who I am, and this is the morality that you are to live by. And so for those people that don't believe in absolute truth, And those people that think there is no morality to live by but their own are confronted with the Ten Commandments. And so I trust that you are blessed by this teaching. We're going to study the fourth one next time about the Sabbath. That is going to be a rich study. But I want to talk to you from the heart for those of you who are struggling with religious claims and ideas. If there's one thing I can say to you today, Christianity is not a religion. It is a love relationship with the God of the universe. He has revealed his holy nature in his law, but most importantly in the person of Christ. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to die on a cross, forgive us of all of our sins, and rise triumphantly from the dead. If you are searching and you are frustrated by the evil and the suffering in the world and by your own spiritual inabilities, come to Jesus. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. This is the hope, and this is the good news I want to leave you with today. And I hope that you will join me again on Thursday as we continue this rich study of the Ten Commandments. I promise you will be blessed, and it will open your eyes to the very God of the universe, who is personal and holy and created you and me to know him through Christ. And so I want to thank dear Ava. Thank you for joining us today. I'm so happy to see you. It's been a long time, Ava. It's good to see you again. Thank you for joining me. And for all of those who listen today, I want to say God bless you. I will see you very soon again on the next Cross in the Desert. Have a great week. Lord.